One of the things that we will be starting to read together periodically is from the book of Isaiah. Kind of interesting that kids were doing Isaiah today, and I want to preach on Isaiah this morning. You may want to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read together this passage. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One of the things that I want to point out is that I left out the very first part of verse 1. And that's really one of the things I want to talk about this morning, what we left out. I want when we read this in the future, I want you to assume that you know this first part of this verse. And that is, it says that in the year King Uzziah died. It is in the year that King Uzziah died that vision, that Isaiah is given this vision. You might say, well, so who is this Uzziah, whose name also is Azariah? If you go back to the very first verse of Isaiah, we find out that Isaiah has a very long prophetic ministry. It says that this is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. During the reign of all four of those kings, at some point during their reign, Isaiah is at work. You may say, well, okay. So do they have a four-year term? Maybe if they get reelected, they have an eight-year term. Is that what we're talking about? You may remember, if you've been a part of our study on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about First Samuel, First Second Kings, First Second Chronicles. And you may remember there were 20. After the death of Solomon, there is a division so that the 12 tribes of Israel become 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And there are 2 lines of kings from that. We're talking about the southern kings here. There's 20 of each groups. Maybe you remember that. 20 north, 20 south. There are no good kings in the north. 20 bad kings. In the south, there are 8 good kings and 12 bad kings. Maybe that's why they last longer. I don't know. But one of the interesting things is, if you look them up, if you read in the books of 1 Kings, chapters 15 through 20, one of the things you find out about these kings is that Uzziah reigns half a century. The first half of the last half of the 8th century, you wake anybody up in the morning and say, who's the king? And they know to say Uzziah. Uzziah, who, if you read about him in 1 Kings 15, it's interesting. He has a 52-year reign, and it's about 5 or 6 verses long. It talks about it. And his son Jotham, it says in chapter 15 of 1 Kings, his son Jotham is the co-regent with him for a while, because Uzziah reaches a point in his life because he becomes a leper. that he's in the leprosy ward of the palace and he doesn't leave. And so his son Jotham becomes the co-regent with him for a while. Ahaz then reigns after 16 years of Jotham. Part of that time, there's some overlap between Uzziah and Jotham. And then Ahaz has 16 years in which he reigns. And then Hezekiah, who he's mentioned a lot in the book of Isaiah. But one of the things that's said, if you read these chapters out of 1 Kings, is that three out of the eight good kings in the south are right here. And that some of the best years that Israel, Judah ever has is under Uzziah. As far as prosperity, as far as national safety, there are no outside threats during the reign of Uzziah. And so there's peace and there's prosperity, and it looks like everything is going very well, except if you read chapter 1, God's got something to say to these people that have enjoyed great peace and prosperity. If you read chapter 1, verse 2 of Isaiah, it begins basically like, how many of you have been in a session of court? And when the judge comes in, hear ye. That's what happens in chapter 1, verse 2 of Isaiah. It's an indictment. God is not only the judge, he's the prosecutor. And so chapter 1, verse 2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. That's the jury. For the Lord has spoken. And here is the indictment against the people of God who have had it easy during the time of Uzziah. He says, you talk to any ox and you talk to any donkey and they're smarter than my people. Because they know who feeds them. And my people think it is by their own strength and their own wit that they have prospered. Donkeys and oxen know better than that, but my people don't. Israel does not know chapter 1, verse 3, and my people do not understand. And as you read further this indictment, he gets a little more specific. And basically he says, in all of this prosperity, part of the problem is there's corruption. Government officials. And just people in their business dealings. And even more important, the poor have become invisible. The vulnerable are not seen. And they suffer in silence. And my people are not paying attention. And God's furious. Well, it's good that that's never a problem anymore. Isn't it? If you come back to chapter 6. You see, it's in that background that we hear that in the day King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees this vision. And I think one of the reasons that it's important for Isaiah and the people he serves as a prophet to hear this is they have become accustomed to thinking that humans are the answer. That human beings run the show. And Isaiah and all who are listening to him need to be reminded that the king is not in City Hall. The king is not to be found in the meetings of the Midland County Commissioners. The king is not to be found in the halls of the Capitol in Austin. The king is not to be found in the halls of the United States Capitol in Washington, D.C., nor in the palace of Uzziah, who reigns over half a century. God is king. God has been, God is, God shall be the king. I suspect there were people that were afraid. What's next? When this king who has led us in prosperity and peace, what's our future when that which we've trusted is now no longer there? I suspect there are people that are fearful in the day of Isaiah. Understandably so. About 3 years before Uzziah dies, there's this man named Tiglath-Pileser who becomes the emperor of Assyria. And he is, as my Uncle George, who's now in his 90s, but in his younger days drove an Indian motorcycle. He's the only man I know that ever visited with some people that ate raccoon for Christmas lunch. That's an interesting story. God is the king. And Isaiah and the people that would hear him are being reminded of that fact. 742 BC is the best guess I can find of when this is that Uzziah dies. And he's been king for 52 years. And this is now, whether they know it or not, they are entering into a period of the end of Judah's independence. They have enjoyed about half a century of independence. But this guy, Tiglath-Pileser, is going to start giving them trouble. The Assyrians are going, and about 20 years from the death of Uzziah, are going to haul many of the people in the 10 northern tribes off into exile, and scatter them. This is the end of this time of peace and prosperity. And Judah's independence is going to be threatened. Go read the story of Hezekiah. And notice the first thing here, this is a vision. I saw. Anytime you hear that phrase, that's in the scripture, that's pointing to the idea that somebody is seeing something that is real, but that is normally not visible. Isaiah says, I saw. And it's not Uzziah sitting on the throne, it's God. And he's always been sitting there. At best, Uzziah has only been a prince. Because God has always been the king. And I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Not Uzziah, the Lord. And the Lord is sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is where he's seeing the Lord. In the ancient world, ancient Israel saw God dwelling among them in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And the best way I've heard illustrated of how you ought to think about that is that the Holy of Holies is the control booth for the universe. When in the book of Habakkuk, for all of his questions for God, is told, the Lord is in his holy temple. It is a reminder that God is in the control booth. Whatever your questions are, don't think God is somehow AWOL. God is in the control booth. God is managing our world just fine, whether Uzziah is alive or not. Humans are not the answer. And when it says temple, it's the idea of the house. Sometimes, in fact, it's referred to that way. The temple is referred to as God's house, his palace. See, that's the king. The king's there in his palace. And he's running the show. And not only that, he's got some good guards. He's got guards that would make the Navy SEALs and Army Rangers look like sissies. He's got these two guards, seraphim. They're these fierce, angelic creatures that are on either side of the Ark of the Covenant. And they are God's attendants, God's guards, protecting his holiness. And these seraphim are there at attention, and they're ready. They've always been there. They're going to be there. They'll always be there, just like this king. And it says that those seraphim have something to say. They praise the one who they attend. Holy, they call out to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You notice that? The Lord of hosts. The God who has control of myriads and myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And if you read much about angels, one will do the job. But God's got plenty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Not Uzziah. And the response to this praise of God is a whole lot of shaking. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. The foundations of the thresholds of the temple begin to shake. The house is filled with smoke. This is all an indication of God's presence. God is there. And notice the response of the people, which is basically, we are unworthy. And they say, woe is me. If you look at verse 5. Woe is me, for I am lost. And I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's why I think this is an important thing to think about this morning. My slides have stopped, but I still need those slides. I want to tell you. Have you ever heard the phrase, accept no substitutes? You hear that in advertising. See, it's basically a kind of a subtle way of claiming nobody is on our level. Accept no substitutes. Somebody may sell it cheaper, but don't accept substitutes. Ours is the best. Here's why I think that we need to be reading this passage again and again in this year, 2024. You may or may not have heard this, but there's going to be some elections. And there are millions and even billions of dollars spent trying to tell people who will run the show. And that there's never been an election more important than this one. Follow the money. So much of it is about money. And trust in human power. And I think we need to hear a word again that we need to accept no substitutes. To think that someone who is elected to office in the United States of America and that is the going to tell the outcome is to accept a substitute. There is one king. There has never been but one king. There shall never be but one king. And it is the King God, the Lord God. Accept no substitutes. I'm all for voting. I love this country. But if we were to be able to elect every candidate that we think is the ideal candidate for every office, that still will not cure what ails us. Humans do not have the answer. Accept no substitutes. Accept no donkeys. Accept no elephants. What you need to accept is a slain lamb whose power actually resides in his self-giving, not his taking. Jesus has redefined the nature of power. And there is nothing more powerful in this world than self-giving. Not everybody knows that. The advertisers don't know that. But accept no substitutes. Don't accept a donkey or an elephant as a substitute. We are people who, by the merit of our baptism, have committed ourselves to following the self-giving one, the slain lamb. Only he has the answer. Only he can give what we really need. Accept no substitutes. King Jesus reigns. He rules. Jesus, by merit of his resurrection, has been declared once and for all the King, the Son of God. So I close, I want to point you to the book of Romans, chapter 1, which has echoes in it of Psalm 2. The idea of the crowning of God's king, Psalm 2, verse 7. If you look at Romans chapter 1, have you ever noticed this in verses 3 and 4? Concerning his son, God's son, it says, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Notice verse 4. But who was declared to be Son of God. Somewhere write a note, Psalm 2, verse 7. Son of God. That's the passage that is it's a crowning, it's Israel's coronation song when they get a new king. And one of the things that psalm says is that God still is the king, and God then pronounces this new king as his son. Son of God is royal language, kingship. He was declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead. Notice the last part of verse 4. In the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The ultimate pronouncement of God that Jesus now reigns as king is the resurrection. That resurrected one who we meet around this table with every Sunday. the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Accept no substitutes. You're going to be having a lot of people in this year trying to convince you otherwise. There are substitutes for the King, but there aren't. And I think that's why we need to keep reading Isaiah 6. I want to read that passage one more time and invite you to read with me. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. May God help us to remember those words this week, this month, and all of this year of election. It may be that you need to respond in a public way to the Lord's invitation. If we can assist you in being baptized, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in some way, we'd ask you to come as we sing this song.